Well, good morning, family and friends. It is a chilly May the 8th here down east in Washington, North Carolina, and it is also Mother's Day. And for those of you who have given up on me as garden talker, Pastor Jay Martin out here on my screen porch, you'll hear the birds are chirping and you'll maybe hear a little breeze here and there, but it is a beautiful day for a garden talk this May the 8th, this Lord's Day, this Mother's Day Sunday. As I begin, at the risk of being what I'll call a Hallmark heretic, Mother's Day is not found anywhere in Scripture, and yet it is one of the most highly attended days of the church calendar year, probably second only to Easter and Christmas. I think a lot of that has to do with moms perhaps dragging their sons or dragging their husbands in hopes that they will hear something that will gain increased and overdue appreciation for mamas. I'm not going to be a Hallmark heretic. I am going to celebrate Mother's Day, but I'm going to celebrate Mother's Day in the sense that mothers, women, are celebrated and honored and revered throughout Scripture. And if you go back even to Genesis, the first three tablets of Genesis, as they say in scholarly circles, men and women, male and female, are created in the image of God. Male and female, we created them. We created them for fellowship. And The Genesis narrative goes on to say it's not good for the man to be alone, and it's also not good for mamas to be alone. And we're going to lean into that reality a little bit this morning. So, Father God, I thank you this morning for the cool breeze, and I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the witness of the generations, and I thank you for mothers who have suffered pain in childbirth and pain in child rearing and have poured themselves heart, body, mind, soul, and spirit into raising children, into impacting culture, into tolerating wayward husbands, and to being repentant and redeemed sinners. Lord, we give you thanks and praise as we enter your word, as we celebrate worship, and may the words of this messenger be acceptable in your sight, Lord God, for you are our rock and you are our redeemer. Praise God in Jesus' name. Amen. But as we begin, if you get nothing else out of this morning, and it's been 3 or 4 weeks since a garden talk because of Easter on the beach, and then at Good Shepherd, we celebrated the life of John Hobbs with a guest speaker, Ken Helser. And last week, I was out of town at a wedding, and we had an amazing message by an amazing mother, Caroline Colley, but didn't ask any of those folks to record garden talks. So thank you if you're tuning in for this, and I pray that we can share in mutual understanding in God's Word together today. As I'm going to begin at Good Shepherd this morning, let's look at God's Word as a word of truth and promise to live into and lean into this morning out of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes to that church and to this church. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." It's a family Sunday, Mother's Day. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen." Wow. Thanks God for another piece of Scripture which stands alone and holds truth. So this morning, we're going to lean into and celebrate mothers. We're going to celebrate mothers in Scripture, but we're also going to celebrate mothers as a missional entity. And a missional entity is something which goes forth from oneself to bring good to others. And that can take various forms, and we're going to talk some about that as well. So a lot to cover, a lot to celebrate, a lot to reflect on. So if you're listening to me on the Garden Talk and not attending worship at Good Shepherd, you would have missed Caroline Colley's amazing message last week, which talked about, in life and in Scripture, unmet expectations, and how that can sour us and embitter us. And you know, she gave some beautiful stories about an incident where she had taken her oldest son Asher to a seafood store here in Washington, and a mama had c- kind of observed Asher as an 11-year-old left in the car, and Caroline had gone in to buy some shrimp for a celebratory dinner for Asher's 11th birthday, and the mama came in hot with accusations of leaving her son in a hot car. And again, Caroline explained how that, for a good mom and an amazing mom, how sometimes the fiery darts from outside can undo us. And she came home shaking and just had to set herself right with the Lord in the midst of an attack. We talk about unmet expectations relative to what we expect as parents. And there is in this conversation about missional mothers, there's a heart to pass along within our own families a journey of faith, and also within circles of friends a journey of faith. And she also shared the story last week of a family who had gone through a grieving process, and this mother, by Carolyn's account, had come to worship a couple of times expecting that load to be completely lifted in two worship services and to be completely fixed, completely healed, have that rendered heart knit back together again, and the wound completely healed without a scar, which of course is unrealistic, but that's an unmet expectation, which is hard to bear as you are a missional endeavor. Caroline talked about the way that the dragon, you know, the dragon within can rise up and bare its teeth and blow its smoke and fire in the aftermath of a disappointment or unmet expectation. So this Mother's Day, and Jean is going to be, she's out of town this week. We're gathering with some friends at the beach for a bit, and very thankful for that. But I had a mama dragon encounter with my precious bride years ago with our firstborn. We were at our first church in Goldsboro, and I don't know what triggered some anger on my part, but I remember coming in the back door, and the back door was off a screened-in porch, and it was a big, heavy wooden door. You know, I don't know how much it weighed, but it when it shut, it would make the whole house reverberate. And there was something that had set me off a little bit, and I had closed the door rather harshly or fiercely, and some might even say I slammed the door, and I'm willing to own that. But in the slamming of the door, I was holding Graham in my left arm as I would cradle my child, and the door just set him off, and he burst into tears. And to which the dragon arose from within Gene and said, "Give me back my baby," and I did. And walked away, and we had to let the smoke clear the air and unpack my wayward behavior, which had disturbed our son. But that is it's honestly a beautiful picture of the passion that mothers have for their children, that mothers have for their children. So in the context of worship and in the context of this message, we're going to talk about a mother's passion and a mother's missional passion within her own family and within the world. And this is all done within the context of a four-part series that I'm doing on being the church. And I finally came up with an acronym for this. And these first 2 weeks, Caroline's message and mine are going to tie into as Jesus followers, we're about service. We're about mission. So missional mama. As Jesus followers, we're about worship. We're about gathering to offer Him praise. And there is something that is essential to this gathering and pouring forth adoration and praise to one who is worthy, and the reciprocal strength that we gain from worship. So we've got an S for service, we've got a W for worship, we've got an I for individual discipleship. That's a component of being a faithful people of God and of being the church, is to grow individually, to learn to feed on God's Word, to learn to have times of solitude with Him, not to simply go week to week, mountaintop to mountaintop, and gain wisdom and understanding that way. So we've got an S, we've got a W, we've got an I, and we've got an M, which is for meet. We are called to meet together. We're called to meet in circles and not just in rows in order to gain strength from community. So we as a church need to swim. And that just came to me this morning. And, you know, I don't know if it's going to resonate with you, but sometimes to build an acronym is helpful to serve, to worship, to grow individually, and to meet together. We're gonna serve. So today we're going to talk more about this service and as it relates to motherhood. There are a couple of instructive passages in the Gospel of John that tie into calls to service in different ways. And the first of it comes from John chapter 19. And we're going to literally the day of Jesus' crucifixion to Good Friday. A couple of verses. These are among Jesus' last words in John 19:25. "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." A lot of Marys there. "When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So it's a curious assignment, and as we look at the historical record of various disciples' journey, we get a letter from Peter, we get an account of Paul having been called on the road to Damascus. History records martyrdom of most of the 12 disciples in extra-biblical sources. But for John and for Mary, this mission was one of care, which again can be reflected on in a number of ways. I mean, Jesus deeply cared for his mother, who he had put through so much. Even the one who Gabriel had told as a teenage yet-to-be mom, "The Most High God will come upon you, and you will give birth to the Son of God, for you are a favored one." And yet Mary, this favored one, had suffered life interruption after life interruption, but Jesus, to his dying breath, cared for his mother and sent, quote, the beloved disciple to offer care for her. So lesson one in this missional moment, in this missional mama moment, is that our missions can and will look different. They can and will look different, and we need to be cautious in understanding what our specific mission is within the broader mission of the body of Christ. And the broader mission is simply the mission of Good Shepherd. It's to know Jesus and to share in his journey. And if we're knowing Jesus, who came to serve, offer himself as a ransom for many, we cannot be a faithful follower without loving as we have been loved. That was his command after the washing of the feet. He said to his disciples, "By this will you be known, how you love one another and how you love the world. Not by how well you worship, not by how many scripture passages you have memorized. It is simply, profoundly, how you serve in my name, how you love others, how you," two great commandments, love God and love neighbor as self, which is arguably the hardest challenge of all. But out of the strength of God and out of the Spirit of God, this is possible. But beware the demon of comparison. So for John, back to this text, for John, the initial mission, and again, he had other missions beyond, for he wrote several letters and he wrote the Revelation and he was exiled to Patmos. And again, as I grow into biblical history, you see seasons of service which can and will evolve. You don't get just one call or one assignment, but it's for glory and it's for strength that this is done. So moving on in John's gospel, we come to this encounter with Peter, and we're going to go past the time of the "Do you love me and feed my sheep," where this account is offered in John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And so Peter's pointing back at John. And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So the operative phrase in that missional directive, in that missional statement, so Jesus has told Peter, "Feed my lambs." He had told John from the cross, "Care for my mama." And he says to Peter, who's asking this comparative question, what about him? You can almost see him stretching out an extended arm and a finger. And Peter has just received this beautiful restoration. He's come from the betrayal. He's come from unsuccessful fishing. He's come back into the presence of his Lord and his Savior. But somehow the demon of comparison creeps in and he points to this other disciple. There's still rivalry. They're still human. And says, what about him? To which Jesus says, "What is that to you? What is that to you?" Friends, I want to encourage you as you are called into various acts of service to not get derailed, even as a mother, even as a father, to point to someone else and say, "Well, what about him? Why isn't he? Why isn't she? Why aren't they called to what I am called to?" The beauty of God's presence and the beauty of God's promise is that, like Ephesians 2:10, which I quote virtually every week, you are God's masterpiece and he has prepared good works in advance for you to do. And there's a collective you, meaning a plural you, but there's an individual you. And the mother's mandate may be different than the father's mandate. And there can be different seasons of service in different realms. So my prayer for myself and for each of you is to attune yourself to the presence of God, who will lead you to these acts of service which are for kingdom good but may be very different. Think about my twin sisters out there who may be listening this morning, who I love dearly, and they're so alike, but they are so different and have different gifts and different callings, as brothers can have different gifts and different callings, as mothers and fathers can have different gifts and different callings, but also serve together. For back to Genesis 2, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the mama to be alone. So let's talk about the journey of a missional mama, and sometimes about unmet expectations that tend to derail our mission. We tend to say, I'm burned out, or I'm burned, therefore I can't. I've been burned, therefore I can't. Some examples. Let's go back to Mary. You know, Mary, as a missional mama, was also a mourning mama. And I don't mean she loves her coffee and then she can talk. I mean, she's a woman beset with grief. Here she is standing at the foot of the cross, watching her son die. There is an interesting interpretation of the early curse that is given to Eve after the expulsion from the garden. So there has been original sin, the eating of the forbidden fruit. There has been an encounter with God where he brought sacrificial skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and he has told them what the consequence of this fall from grace would be. And for woman, it's in Genesis 3, and it's increased pain in childbearing. Increased pain in childbearing. And the temptation is to take a quick glance at that. Woman, you're going to have increased pain in childbearing, and think, we fixed that. We invented the epidural. There's no pain in childbearing. Aha! But there is a deeper interpretation which will resonate, I believe, with you moms, and certainly make sense in a broader perspective. Childbearing is also child rearing, and that curse of the knowledge of good and evil and of the brokenness of the world is that not only is it painful to bear children, and I wouldn't know, but I've watched it, and I've stood against the wall and tried to remain silent, is that there is pain also in child rearing, that there is separation between mothers and children, which grieves Mama Bear's heart, and which grieves Mama Dragon's heart, and which grieves caring mother's heart, who would literally lay down her life for her child. So there is going to be pain, and there's going to be separation in this journey. And my prayer and my hope and my witness is that the power of the living God comes alongside mourning mamas and shows them favor and shows them encouragement. Another brutal example of a mother who grieved is the story in 2 Samuel of a mother whose name was Rizpah. Her name was Rizpah, and I'm not going to read the passage, but it is. I remember hearing it preached by my dear friend and mentor, Bill Dudley, back at Signal Mountain on a Mother's Day years ago, and I just shook my head and I went, wow, wouldn't take that one on. So Rizpah was part of David's court, King David's court. She was a concubine. She wasn't a wife. She had given birth to two sons. There was a treaty made between people groups, which involved basically the turning over of seven men of Israel for execution as a consequence to this battle and brokenness. And two of Rizpah's sons were given over for execution. And a mourning, grieving mother, to the point where when the bodies of her sons were laid out upon a rock for literally the birds to desecrate the remains, Rizpah stood from one feast season to another defending her boys' bodies against predatory animals, to the point where David heard of her sacrifice and honored her sons with proper burial. It's a brutal story. Where's a loving God in the midst of that? A loving God is a God who comes alongside in this broken world and brings peace, brings comfort, brings honor. But if we are real with consideration of the journey of a missional mama, of a missional people, there will be unmet expectations and there will be disappointment. You know, we're not so short-sighted and naive as to not be aware of the sacrifice of mothers who stayed home. Saving Private Ryan, we have watched that Tom Hanks film a number of times with our sons as they reach a certain age, where three of the four Ryan brothers had died in World War II, and they went out to rescue the fourth so that they wouldn't lose their entire lot of sons. It is beyond emotional. You know, again, where's the loving father? Where's the loving mother in this journey? Well, the loving Father is here. And I'll just interject this right now, is that the loving Father loves brokenhearted mamas and brokenhearted daddies and missional peoples enough to assign to His beloved and begotten Son, Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, to come into the world and bear the weight of the wrath of restoration of the brokenness that we brought upon ourselves. But a missional mama will be a grieving mama. And I think that's something we need to hear and need to understand, and you know all too well. A temptation among a missional mama is to be a micromanaging mama or a manipulative mama. And even Mary fell prey to this. You know, we remember the famous first miracle. Where was it? Right. Wedding at Cana. You know, hey, son, the host of the banquet is about to be humiliated, is basically what she communicated, because the wine's going to run out. See the chosen. They do a great job with this in episode 5. So Jesus is encountered by Mary, and he says, son, you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, elbow, elbow to the ribcage, do it. To which he replies, dear woman, it's not yet my time. You know, we don't hear the recording of his statement, but it almost sounds like Jesus has a tone with Mary. Is there a tone in this dear woman phrase? We don't know. We just know Jesus is without sin, but we also know that mama is persistent. Mama's persistent, and she, you know, one-ups him, and he agrees, and he performs this miracle, and he honors this family, and he ultimately, as bridegroom himself to the church, the bride, honors himself. Another micromanaging mama moment was the mother of James and John, sons of Zebedee, who came to Jesus and said, hey, need my boys sitting at the places of power at your right and your left hand. And to which he says, you know, can they drink the cup from which I'm about to drink, the cup of God's wrath? Spoke about that before Easter. And she says they can. He knew better, but there was this temptation to be a micromanaging, manipulative mama. And we all fall into that pattern and temptation. Here's God's plan. Here's God's peace for you. We're going to mourn. We're going to be tempted to micromanage. But ultimately, as missional peoples, we can't do it alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for mama to be alone. He has given us community. Part of my SWIM acronym of service, of worship, of individual growth, and of meeting together is an equipping. You know, we swim against the flow of this world, and we swim upstream, and we swim as salmon go back to their spawning grounds, and it's a battle, and it builds strength, but it must be done. It must be done in community. It must be done in community. And the call to be missional, to make a difference, to go into the world and serve, again, for John, it was one thing. It was taking care of Mary for a season. For Peter, it was another thing. He had to meet with Cornelius. I mean, we read a lot of Peter's encounters in the book of Acts and meeting with Gentiles and struggling with, does Christian faith look like Jewish Christian faith? What does it look like? There are different missions, but ultimately, to be missional is to be done certainly as individuals, but also done in community, and it's done at cost. I confess, in our missional world, sometimes the temptation is simply to write a check. And writing a check is a good thing. I mean, there was affirmation given to generous people throughout the New Testament. But I have to confess, sometimes I'll get a phone call or have an encounter with someone who is pleading a good case, and I just want to get back to my leisure and my selfish pursuits and just write a check to make them be quiet so that I might instead have my time and basically buy myself some peace. Particularly as we consider this matter of motherhood and service and mission, God allows interruptions, and He allows interruptions to call us to Himself and to build dependence upon Himself. This spring, and if you've been around me, you've heard this quoted and cited, and I bought lots of these books for people in the church, but there is this wonderful, wonderful, helpful guide to life with adult children called Praying the Scriptures for Your Adult Children. I'm holding a copy in my hand, written by a mama whose name is Jody Burnt, who lives right up the road in Virginia Beach. But she opens with this account of gathering with a number of couples who have tried to do things the right way. And this, again, is in the realm of being missional, but sometimes being in mourning, sometimes being manipulative or micromanaging. But she, in her opening chapter, The Battle Begins, second page of that, begins this way, and I'm going to read several paragraphs for you, which I think will be beneficial. She's gathering with these couples on a getaway weekend, and she says, "You would think, given all this really good parenting that we've done, that the five of us couples would have golden children. And thanks to God's grace, we do, particularly as we remember verses like Philippians 1:6, which remind us to leave room for God to finish writing their stories." Wow. Leave room for God to finish writing their stories. But as the 10 of us sat around the dinner table during one of our autumn getaways, sharing the joys and heartaches of our lives, it became clear nobody was out of the woods. All of us were praying about something or a bunch of things in our kids' lives. All of us were counting on God's mercy and His love. One adult child was living with his girlfriend. Another struggled with a crippling addiction. Several of our kids needed jobs. A couple of them were doing the boomerang thing, bringing their lives and their laundry back home. We were concerned about things like infertility, alcohol abuse, iffy dating relationships, emotional and mental health, money trouble, spiritual uncertainty, and more than one case of what our grandparents might simply have called wild living. I'm going to continue with this read in a minute, but does any of that resound? As parents, as believers, about the chaos going on around us, and we desire to be missional. We desire to go out and be reconcilers for God. And there is a temptation simply to put on our blinders, stick our head in the sand, close up our doors, lock into our devices, and pretend like we hear no evil, see no evil, or speak no evil. Jody continues, "Goodness, I longed for the days when I called into the principal's office, when I got called into the principal's office because little Robbie had tied his shoelaces together in the library and made the other kids laugh, or because Virginia had been caught throwing tennis balls at the football team during practice. The good news is that the same God who watched over my kids' lives back then, back when their issues didn't quite seem so complex or life-changing, is still looking out for them today. I may get tired, discouraged, or confused in the spiritual whack-a-mole exercise that is parenting adult children, but God doesn't. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. The things you give to God in prayer, your worries, your concerns, your needs, are the ties that bind your heart to His. Our struggles are His entry points." This is called a prayer principle in this early chapter in Praying the Scriptures for Your Adult Children. This prayer principle is this, and I'll repeat it again. The things you give to God in prayer, your worries, concerns, and needs, are the ties that bind your heart to His. Our struggles are His entry points. And the really good news is that these very struggles, the money troubles, the rocky relationships, the substance abuse, the spiritual doubt, and all the other things that keep us up at night and make us wonder what lies in store for our child's future, are the ties that forever bind our hearts to God. As my friend Lisa's mom likes to remind her kids as they parent their kids, children improve your prayer life. I love what Jack Hayford said about prayer. I quoted him in the first few pages of Praying the Scriptures for Your Children. He said this, and I want y'all to hear this as well, "Partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of His redemptive purposes on earth. What a privilege it is for us as parents to be able to slip our hands into the hand of our Heavenly Father and join Him in the continuing work He is doing in our children's lives. What a joy as we allow the words of Scripture to shape our perspective and transform our prayers and to be given into a window into God's heart." So mothers this morning, mothers in your mission, mothers who wish that your empty nest, and I'm hearing lots of birds chirping, maybe you are, and they're, you know, it's little baby bird season, and some of these baby birds ain't going to make it. I mean, brutal story. We saw a garden snake on top of our trash can several years ago, and a mother bird absolutely going ballistic, and the snake had a lump in it, and we just knew what had happened, and it is terrifying, and that's a horrible way to end a Mother's Day sermon, but I want to encourage you, moms, encourage you, dads, that our living and loving God is there. His hand is ready to be grasped in our desperation as we mourn our children, as we micromanage our children, and as we are missional to our children. Paul reminds the church in Romans 12, "As far as possible, as depends on you, be at peace with all persons." There is a book that I've been reading alongside Graham and Becca as they welcome our grandson Wright into the world. And it was a curious read, and it just got my attention. And it's called Bringing Up Bebe. It's a French book on parenting. And initially, I kind of rolled my eyes and, you know, smirked a little bit and wondered, what do the French have to say about parenting? Well, what they say about parenting is to be missional in raising your children, but not to be micromanaging. And there's some beautiful narrative accounts of that. But one of the things that creeps into a latter chapter is how much guilt there is in parenting and how many mothers, particularly Western mothers, say, I'm not a good mom. I'm a failure as a mom. When we tie our identity to the outcomes of our children, we do a disservice to the identity that God has given us as His children. There's a phrase that my father would repeat often years ago that was, you're only as happy as your saddest child. And I understand that. But I've also come to understand that our tethering to the heart of God allows for joy in the midst of all seasons and all stations of life as we depend on Him, as we have daily bread, and as we allow our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Parent, to shower His love upon us so that we might overflow it to others with peace and with patience and with persistence. Lord God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the privilege of speaking these truths and rambling a bit with my friends out there who are listening. I thank You for mothers. I thank You for fathers. I thank You for children. I thank You for the ties that bind. And I ask that we may swim on the four pillars of the church against the flow which would divide us and discourage us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.